Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's on page 995 of your Pew Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll actually begin reading with verse 1. As you're turning there, they were late in coming, administrative oversight, but the new Today devotionals are available there in the back if you want to take one or two and take them home with you and pass them on. But hear God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you that you speak to us in such clear, loving language, speaking of soldiers, athletes, farmers. Lord, thank you not only for the truth of your word, but we thank you as well for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand and to apply these gracious gospel truths. And Lord, we pray even today that we would be growing in our grace, knowledge, love, obedience, faithfulness unto Christ, your Son and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. During World War I, soldiers in the American Army were called to action by a variety of bugle calls. Reveille called the soldiers to wake up, get ready for the day. Taps were played at night to signal the end of the day. But in between, there might be a mess call, a drill call, mail call, assembly call, a sick call, a call to retreat, or a call to charge into battle. It's said that a loud and clear bugle call could be heard above the deafening sounds of battle, and would call every soldier to take an immediate military response. And yes, it said that even on Sunday there was a call to church added to the schedule for the soldiers. These bugle calls were also used in the American Revolutionary War, and then again in the Civil War, also known as, yes, the War Between the States. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, invite you to turn in your Bibles, keep them open there to God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2. There on page 995, we hear God's gospel call that's sounding to every Christian. You know, it's a call not only to soldiers, but it's a gospel call to athletes, to farmers. It's a call for every believer. Men, women, children, youth, to follow Christ in faith. You know, and here in 2 Timothy 2, let us learn that in our suffering, the Lord graciously calls us to faithful living. Well, what does faithful living look like for us today? Here we have three common illustrations, occupations. First, we'll see the discipline of a soldier, then the devotion of an athlete, and finally, the diligence of a farmer. You know, thinking first of discipline. You know, with this truth that a faithful soldier seeks to first please Christ Jesus. You know, here as we begin with 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, we're beginning partway through the chapter. Just a quick review there, the first two verses. You, therefore, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, that sets the tone for this chapter. You know, keep staying strong in God's power. You know, keep staying strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's Christ's grace that saves us, Christ's grace that sanctifies us, Christ's grace that strengthens us for Christian service. It said that this is God's loving call for us to constantly be living in the sphere of the strength afforded to us in Christ's grace. So that first command, keep staying strong. But then there was a second command there in verse 2. You know, what you have heard from me, Paul writing to Timothy, his disciple. You know, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust. There's the command, entrust a faithful man. You keep staying strong in that strength, Timothy, and then entrust this gospel message to other faithful men and women and children. Now the third command in verse 3. Share in suffering. Or as the New American Standard puts it, suffer hardship with me. You know, Timothy, join with me in this glorious fight of faith. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, as we heard this morning in Psalm 22, there is suffering involved. Christ himself suffered. You know, but there we're reminded that we suffer together in Christ, with Christ. You know, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You know, think about that phrase just for a moment. What's a soldier? You know, one who faithfully guards their loved ones against great foes at great sacrifice. You know, think of soldiers in Scripture. You know, Joshua. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. You know, think of Jonathan, Saul's son, and yet fighting with David. We read this in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. You know, this is just Jonathan and his armor bearer going against the Philistines. John 14, 6, John said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or few." You know, there's a soldier, you know, stepping out in faith. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or few. You know, a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You know, we're called to follow Christ. Christ is the commander-in-chief of his army. He calls us to faithfully serve him. Yes, we're engaged in spiritual warfare, but let us never forget that we're Christ soldiers. But then as we look again there at 2 Timothy, still thinking of a good soldier, you know, this counsel to us, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. You know, what does it mean to get entangled? Well, here, reading another portion of Scripture, Scripture interpreting Scripture, 2 Peter 2, verse 20, we read 2 Peter 2, 20, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." You become entangled in the everyday affairs of life. You know, we're to serve as Christ's soldiers with a singleness of purpose and a holy detachment from the sinful distractions that would harm our battle readiness. Now don't misunderstand here. This does not mean that we have to disavow any hobby, any pleasure, you know, any sport in life. You know, it's not a call to monastic living or to the Anabaptist lifestyle. George Knight put it this way: the soldier does not become entangled in things that would be a hindrance to his single-minded dedication to follow gladly the commands of his leader. We've been, the ladies heard Valerie Shepherd the other week. Her mother is Elizabeth Elliott. Elizabeth Elliott tells this story about her first husband, Jim Elliott. Elizabeth Howard then, Jim Elliott, were classmates at Wheaton College, and Elizabeth Elliott asked Jim to sign her yearbook, and so he signed his name, and then he put next to his name this verse, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. And Elizabeth Elliott knew her Bible, but she didn't know that verse. It said she ran back to her dorm room, and she had affections for Jim at this point. And so she went back to her dorm room and in the privacy of her dorm room read what Jim had written, you know, Jim Elliott, and then 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, excuse me. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Not the kind of verse that you would think would fuel a relationship of love, but the rest of the story, a few years later, they were indeed married and had a wonderful Christian marriage for that short period of time. You know, but he took that seriously. You know, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Why? His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You know, there's the truth. We as faithful soldiers seek to first please Christ Jesus. You know, Christ who graciously calls us to faith, who gathers us into his army. You know, how then do we please Christ, our commander, our gracious general, who leads us into battle? You know, and as you read through Scripture, you see these themes, you know, of spiritual warfare. You know, even in the New Testament, you know, we are to be prepared for the battle by girding ourselves with God's gospel armor, Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we go forth into battle marching under Christ's banner, lifting high the cross of Christ. You know, we go forth strengthened by his grace to share his gospel. You know, he's the one who has enlisted us, graciously recruited us, called us to faith in Christ, called us to faithful living, to Christian service. You know, that life of discipline of a soldier of Christ. You know, this past week, a Christian brother from back when, Forrest Welch, lives in South Dakota, heard that he and his wife were blessed with their third son, and they named him Gideon. Can't remember the last child I've heard named Gideon. You know, and it made me think, what a great name for a boy. You know, God, think of God's call to Gideon. You know, if you go back to Judges chapter 6, verse 12, you know, we hear this in God's word, the angel of the Lord, Judges 6, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is to Gideon, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." You know, the Lord gave that call to Gideon, calling him a mighty man of valor, even before the first battle had begun. You know, and as you read the rest of the account there in Judges, you'll see Gideon's destruction of the altar of Baal, and yet there was still a lack of faith, it seemed, on Gideon's part. So the Lord sent him forth into battle against the dread Midianites. You know, and rather than multiplying Gideon's army, what did the Lord graciously do? You know, took Gideon's army of 32,000 men, whittled it down to 10,000 men, then to 300 men, and even then the 300 men were divided into three companies of 100 men each. And how did the Lord defeat the Midianites? Trumpets and empty clay jars with torches. And the Midianites defeated themselves. And we read this in Judges chapter 7, verse 18. Gideon commanding his men, "When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Notice he didn't say for Gideon and the Lord. You know, this is for the Lord first and foremost, and then for Gideon. I believe there are three marks of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a commitment to Christ. You know, there's a courage from the Lord. But finally, there's a consecration for Christ. You know, this past week, John MacArthur had the Shepherds Conference at his church, California. Caught a little bit of it, and one of its quotes was this: "There are not enough sermons on holiness." And that convicted me, but made me think, and I would add to that, along with saying not enough sermons on holiness, I would add there are not enough disciplined and holy soldiers of Christ. You know, discipline. A faithful soldier seeks first to please Christ Jesus. Secondly, 2 Timothy, verse 5 now, there's a devotion. You know, to be living faithfully for the Lord requires not only discipline, but now devotion. A faithful athlete competes with Christ's crown in view. You know, athletes, you know, the Apostle Paul, from all descriptions of his physique, was not an athlete, quite the opposite, but you'll see that athletic imagery saturates his epistles. And to give you one example, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." You know, here in 2 Timothy and in all of Scripture, we see this picture of a devoted athlete, one who competes according to the rules. You know, and that verb there for compete, present tense. You know, we keep on competing, we keep on running, we keep on being devoted to Christ. You know, two truths there with competing according to the rules. You know, first, you know, we would think, well, you're going to run the race according to the rules. You're not going to take any shortcuts. You're not going to knock down any of your fellow runners. You know, but there's a second sense with competing according to the rules. And it was this: in Paul's day, when you said you were going to be an athlete to compete in the games, that you took an oath that you were going to spend at least 10 months in training. You know, you weren't going to walk up to the race, the day of the race, you know, smoking a cigarette, drinking a beer, you know, that you had prepared yourself for this race, for this competition. You know, so thinking, what does it mean to be a devoted follower of Christ, a faithful athlete. You know, four truths quickly here. First, it's going to be costly. Strenuous self-discipline. Sacrifice of diet, energy, time, dare I say it, sleep, with a single goal in mind. You know, this scriptural truth is difficult to preach in today's culture. You know, we like the easy believism. I've thought of the title for my best-selling book, Five Swift Steps to a Fantastic Life of Faith. I haven't figured out what the rest of it will be, but, you know, just you look at what sells today. You know, it's quick, easy to follow Christ. Just say this prayer. You know, do this one simple thing. And here Scripture tells us if we're a follower of Christ, it's going to be costly. Think of Andrew Brunson. In prison for 17, 18 months for his faith in Christ. Talked about Jim Elliot. He and his four brothers in Christ martyred by the Aucca Indians as they sought to bring them the gospel. You know, think of Joseph in the Old Testament in prison. Why was he in prison? For resisting that sin of giving in to the sexual overtures. You know, we are to forsake entangling sin. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 puts it this way. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, it's going to be costly. Secondly, there's a commitment. You know, when we think of running, you know, in the faith, it's not a sprint. It's not even a mid-distance race. It's more of a marathon. You know, it's a lifelong commitment to follow Christ, to daily spend time in God's Word, to daily seek His face in prayer, to daily practice your faith in Christ at home, in the workplace, yes, on the sports field. Third, an athlete competes according to the rules. John Stott summarized it this way, no rules, no wreath was the order of the day. It was as simple as that. No rules, no wreath. You know, and the rule that God has given us is the Word of God. You know, His loving, life-giving truth. You know, but the difference between the soldier and the athlete now is the centrality of the crown. You know, here God's Word graciously points us ahead. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, it reminds us of the crown. In Paul's day, when you won a race, they gave you a laurel of fig leaves. You know, it was a reminder that these prizes quickly fade away and wither. You know, but here Scripture speaks about a crown. You know, it's a crown of glory awarded by Christ Himself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, we read 1 Peter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, and that's Christ, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You know, and then again in Scripture, James 1, 12, and then Revelation 2, verse 10, speaks of a crown of life. One commentator put it this way, helpful summary. He means that we should all live our lives as though winning. And then I like this phrase. It's the applause of God that matters to us rather than the cheers of the crowd. It's the applause of God that matters to us rather than the cheers of the crowd. A few weeks ago, I mentioned the name of Eric Liddell, a gold-winning Olympic athlete from England, won the 400-meter race in 1924, then went on to the mission field, actually died on the mission field in China. Eric Liddell did not run for earthly acclaim, nor for passing popularity. You know, two quotes of Eric Liddell's today. You know, the first quote is this. You know, when he was running, he would tell people, tell his sister, you know, "I believe God made me for a purpose. God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." You know, but here one more. He writes, "In the dust of defeat, as well as the laurels of victory, there is a glory to be found if one has done his best. In the dust of defeat, as well as the laurels of victory, there is a glory to be found if one has done his best." You know, what does a devoted and faithful Christian look like? Yes, we could hold up Eric Liddell, better yet, hold up the Apostle Paul, Timothy. You know, a devoted, a faithful athlete is one who remains steadfast in his service for Christ, even in suffering. You know, one who seeks to run, you know, till the finish line, still keeping a firm faith in Christ. So discipline. Faithful living calls us to discipline. A faithful soldier serves, seeks first to please Christ Jesus. Secondly, devotion. A faithful athlete competes with Christ's crown in view. The third is diligence. Third and finally, diligence. A faithful farmer labors as he anticipates God's harvest. You know, and you can almost see God in his wisdom going down the ladder. You know, soldier, you know, we treasure, we try to emulate noble soldiers, courageous soldiers, okay, step down, athletes, you know, and then somewhere here, lost in the dust, it's a farmer. But what does God's word say here? Reading again, verse 6, 2 Timothy 2. "It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." I encourage you as you read through any of the Gospels how often Jesus mentioned farming and soils and weeds. You know, and in all of these, he's using plain everyday illustrations to impact our lives as followers of Christ. And here he is talking about a diligent farmer, a hard-working farmer. You know, and it's almost a contradiction in terms. Is there any other kind of farmer? You know, if you're a lazy farmer, you're not going to last the first season. You know, we've pastored in three different farming communities. The first one, dairy farmers, 7 days a week, twice a day. A second community, catfish farmers, beef cattle. The last community, soybeans and corn. You know, saw these farmers and their families hard at work, sun up to sun down. Often in the middle of the night, rare vacations. Had one dairy farming elder in the first church who had only taken 5 days off in 50 plus years. High sense of calling. It's in the blood to be a diligent farmer. And just to give you a contrast, you know, as you go through the book of Proverbs, you know, it often talks about a sluggard. Reading just a few verses, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 30 and following, you know, still thinking of a diligent farmer. Deuteronomy 24, 30, "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. You know, so what marks a diligent farmer? You know, again, three characteristics here. You know, I believe it's a holy calling. I know Chris Rodriguez is teaching Genesis in Sunday school, and contrary to popular belief, the world's oldest profession is actually that of being a farmer. You know, Adam was keeping the soil. He was laboring in the Garden of Eden before the fall. It's a holy calling. You know, and so often we think, well, the Lord's called me only to be, you know, a farmer, you know, or this lowly occupation. You know, there are no lowly occupations in God's kingdom work. Every vocation is a holy calling from God. Whether you're a farmer, pharmacist, teacher, home parenting, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, politician. Yes. You know, it's a holy calling. Secondly, it's a humble calling. You know, we're laboring after the fall. You know, after you read Genesis 2:15 about Adam keeping the garden, you know, Adam and Eve's fall into sin, Genesis 3. You know, what's part of the curse upon man, upon Adam? Thorns, thistles, sweat of your brow. You know, dust you are, to dust you shall return. You know, it's a holy calling. It's a humble calling. You know, but we labor in light of the harvest. You know, verse 6, again, it is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. You know, think of a farmer, you know, going out there to first turn over the soil, cultivate, forget all the order, making the rows, planting, seeding, weeding, fertilizing. You know, he doesn't go out the first day that he plants the seeds and expect to harvest the next day. You know, it's waiting, it's working, it's sweat. You know, but if he has been faithful, you know, there is that reward, that first share of the crops. You know, Paul used that again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. You know, it reminds us that we're doing this together as well. Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 3, 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You know, there's the diligent labors of a community of faith. You know, it's not only God calling us as individual Christians to faithful living. Here, I believe he's calling us as his church to be faithful in living by his grace and for his glory. And so Paul concludes there, verse 7. He doesn't just stop. Think over, you know, actually a command again. Think over, ponder, reflect on what I am saying now. In other words, read these gospel truths again. Let this preaching of God's gospel soak into the parched soil of your soul. Pray for gospel renewal. You know, don't let these gospel seeds be eaten up by birds or sprout in rocky soil or be choked out by worldly worries. And why is that? For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You know, there's a clear note of confidence there for the Christian. You know, our closing hymn, didn't realize this, we're not going to sing it yet, communion first, but Be Thou My Vision, actually translated from an 8th century Irish poem, Irish melody as well, you know, but thinking of that call to faithful living, hear these two verses in closing. First, the third verse reminds us that we're still involved in the battle. We're still involved in the race. We're still involved in planting. Be thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. But I'm so grateful that we have the last verse as well. We're not only the church militant, but we will be the church triumphant one day by God's grace. High King of heaven, my victory won. Oh, may I reach heaven's joys. Oh, bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have enlisted us into your kingdom service. Lord, I thank you that you've equipped us as well for your kingdom work, serving as soldiers, athletes, farmers, serving as parents, teachers. Lord, I pray, Father, that we would know that it's your strength that sustains us each step of the way. It's your grace that saves us. And Lord, we thank you as well for that sure reward, for that crown of life that you will give to us. And Father, may we daily live as your faithful servants, those who speak of the love of Christ, those who shine with the light of Christ and show the love of Christ to all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.